Good morning, everyone. Morning. I think everyone's coming out of a deep place of worship now, maybe. So it's good to be with you guys. We're missing Kala and them, but I'm really trusting for them for a fruitful time. I think it's just amazing how God has connected us with other churches in this town as well. And so I'm super excited for them. I trust that he's probably preaching at this moment as well. So we've got a double whammy preach this morning. And I trust that it'll be like a good morning for them. And then also, I know that Godfrey said it, but I just wanted to say again, welcome to the visitors. I saw a bunch of you this morning. There's a couple of new faces. And I want to encourage the rest of us, the family that meets here in Josh Chain, let's really pull these people in. Let's see if we can have those coffees, have those suppers. We love giving away free stuff, visitors. So we'll buy you coffee and buy you food and things like that. But we really want to get to know more people. We want to see people becoming part of God's family. It's really a desire for us. Okay, so if you want free stuff, find a Josh Chainer. And say, apparently you guys say something about your fridge. And I want some of that. I want some of that fridge, okay? So anyway, just this morning, what I want to speak to us about is, you do know that in the last 2 weeks, there's been quite a focus on, I preached 2 weeks ago, and then Kala preached last week, and the focus was a lot about laying everything down, laying your life down before Jesus, just surrendering everything for him. And again this morning in worship, it felt like that was what God was saying. He's like, listen, is there anything in you that is exalted or that's above me? And if there is, I want you to lay it down. That's again what God said. But you do know that in the Word of God, he says, we die, which was the message for the past 2 weeks and then worship this morning. But we die so that we can live, okay? Right? He says, if we lay down our lives, he will raise it up again. So the end is not dying. That's only a means to the end. So dying is never where we can stop. Like laying our lives down is not where we can stop. But when we lay down our lives, God brings new life into us. You see, if we get stuck on the first one, we become almost like Christian, what's it, masochists, eh? Is masochist the right word? Anyone know? Any English people in here? Eh? I'm right, okay. A masochist, we like hurting ourselves, okay? Dying is not just for the love of hurting yourself. It is laying everything down so that Jesus can raise it up. Because Jesus does want an army on this earth. He wants the people that he can use. He wants a dead army. Like, I won't say a zombie army, but he wants a dead army. He wants people who have laid down everything. But he does want an army. But an army that lives for the glory of Jesus and not for the glory of themselves. And so I want to follow a bit of that progression this morning and say, yes, I'm not going away from that message at all, and you'll see later on in my message, you might think I'm going away from what we've been saying, but later on I'll balance it out nicely. And those of you who love dying, there'll be a bit of dying at the end. Don't you worry. There's a lot of that in God's house. But I want to move away from that a tiny bit, and I want to speak to you this morning about your calling, but the way that God sees it. So if you wanted to take notes or give this a title, I call it calling as God sees it. And I want to make clear from the beginning that God really does actually want to use us, as I've said. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10 speaks about our salvation experience, and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you come into the house of God, you become a new Christian, and there's a couple of new Christians sitting here who've gotten saved recently. You become a Christian, it's nothing that you did. It's not your own work. You'll never have good enough works for Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here and you're not a believer yet, you haven't given your life to him, there will never be enough good works that you can do to get close to God. God is superior, all right? So he says, it's a gift that I give you, salvation. And then it goes on to say, even though I say that, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So he's saying it's not your works that get you saved, but the moment you are saved, there are actually good works that God wants to do. God wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. I'm going to do the the Christian preacher thing and say, put your finger, point it at yourself. This normally breaks the ice, so actually do it. We never do it around here, maybe. And say, God wants to use me. No, you're not doing it, really. It's like you're thinking, in what church are we part of now? Weird people. Becoming, anyway, so say it again. Try it again. God wants to use me. And you know what? I think some of us really cringe at that because you're like, no, God, it's all your glory. And yes, it is. But here's the thing. Like, the worldly view of calling that I'm speaking about, that God wants to use you, is you focused. But when we switch that over to God, God's calling on our lives is always we focused, not me focused. And there is a difference, right? But still, God wants to use you, but not for you, but for the people around you. But that must settle in your heart. God has prepared good works in advance for every one of us sitting here. But the beautiful thing about it is that all of us are actually extremely unique, right? If you look at the person next to you, you'll see that God has a unique, I don't want to say sense of humor, right? But maybe. Huh? God has a sense of humor when you look at the person next to you. No. But God is, I mean, the fact that he created each of us, one of us uniquely, the fact that when every single animal on the place, on the face of this earth is unique, every single person is unique, every single fingerprint is unique, there's something of God that, like, he doesn't run out of ideas, right? He doesn't run out of it. And he's got unique callings and unique ways that he wants to use each one of us. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand. So there's one thing that I actually love, and I want you to be honest. At the end of this, I'm going to ask you a question. This is one thing that I really love. And this morning, I couldn't do it because I couldn't find the earbuds that you use in your ear. But I love this. In the morning when I wake up, after I've taken a shower, I love putting an earbud in my ear. And putting it nice and deep, too deep actually, I know I shouldn't do it. And just giving it a twirl, and it's like, you know when a dog starts kicking, that nice feeling? I get that nice feeling. Right. I love it. Too much, I know. One day I'm going to have to go to the ear people and they're going to sort me out, I know. But for now, I love it, right? Try not to do it. Okay, so this is a quick experiment. I just want to show you how God has made people different. Who else can sympathize with that? You also love it. I know. Right. So those of you who are judging me, look at them. Just keep your hand up. Be proud. Keep it up. Wear those hands now. Now you're afraid. Now judge them as well, because they love it too. But some of you never knew this. You never knew that there were people that actually loved this, right? And those of you, some of you thought you were all on your own. No one else was like you. Huh? True? But can you see, it's just a stupid illustration, actually, to show that God actually creates us uniquely, and he puts different things in us that we like and dislike, and there's a uniqueness to God that he puts on us. And the same thing with calling and the way that God wants to use us, there's unique, specific ways that God wants to use us that for me is different than you, and it will be different to the person next to you. And I want to delve into that, but Romans 12 verse 2, you all thought this scripture meant something else. But in context, when we look at this scripture, you would have heard it quoted many times. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In context, that's not just speaking of renewing your mind for the sake of renewing your mind. Actually, Romans 12, that beginning part, God says that we are a body, and in the body, different people have different functions. And so in context of that, he says, we've got different functions, we've got different ways that God wants to use us, so renew your mind so that you can see what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for the way that he wants to use you. And I just want to delve into that a bit this morning. I want to say, let's come renew our minds a bit, and I'm hoping that by the end of the first part of this message, in fact, it actually feels like two messages. I'm going to try and squeeze them into one. There must be a lot of grace for me. I'm really going to try. But I'm hoping that by the end of it, I'll give us some tools in our hands to renew our minds to the place of saying, God, where in your army or where in your house do you want to use me? Because I want this church, and we want this church, to be effective ministers of Christ. We are a priesthood of all believers. We don't believe that the person in front is the most important person here. In fact, I think maybe like many times, we are the lesser important. God has called us to be a priesthood of all believers. And many churches get this wrong. You've got your man in front, but you don't have active saints in the church, active for God, working for God, doing things for God. And we want to break that stigma and say, come, there's a place for you. There's something, a way that God wants to use you. And so I'm going to try and help us to find out, where does God actually want to use you in his house? And I've got three questions for you. And I'm going to go through each one of them now. But the first question is, what does God say? And trying to identify where God wants to use you. What does God say? Secondly, what do God's people say? And thirdly, what do you say? And I'll explain that now. But the first one is important. In order to understand, you have to ask yourself the question, what does God say? So if you've been around church for like any number of time, you would have seen that there are people, I don't know if you've ever seen these posters, the apostle of God is coming to preach. Evangelist, apostle, bishop, Leonard is coming to preach at your church. Have you ever seen those things? Have you seen it? I think so, right? And so what people like to do is we like to start off by giving ourselves titles and giving ourselves positions on what we think the most important parts in God's house are. And we say, that's important. I want to be important. Because there is this thing in us that's not good. It's not Christ-like, that we want to be more. We want to be important. And so we look at the more important things and we say, that's what I want to do. And I put a title on myself and that's what God is calling me for. When in fact, the Bible says the things that look less honorable actually are esteemed higher in the eyes of God. So our starting point shouldn't be what looks important and that's what I want to be in the house of God. It should be, God, where do you want to use me in your house? Where do you want to use me in your church, in your body? And allow God to come and speak to you. Let's look at Paul. So in Romans 15, verse 20 to 21, Paul had a specific calling that God gave him. And it's interesting when we look at this. Let's just look at it. So the calling is that he felt that God was calling him to preach in places where Christ had not been mentioned yet. So to go to unreached people groups and go and preach to them. I want to make a statement. I believe many more of us should actually be doing that. We've got a friend here that has a massive passion for it, Andre, that wants to do this type of thing. And I think it's awesome. But you know what, Paul, it's interesting. He didn't say, cool, I'm going to go preach to unreached people groups. I want all of you to come with me and come and do that. No. I think he saw it as important, but he saw it as a specific calling that God had on his life as well, all right? And let's look at that, where he speaks about this. He says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, so now he's quoting a Bible verse. It's actually, I wrote it down here. It's Isaiah 52, verse 15, out of the Greek Old Testament. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So what he's saying is, Paul's saying, I read my Bible, and in my Bible I see that God is calling people to go to places where Christ has not been preached, right? But when he speaks to these people, actually in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 20, we see that he never says to everyone, now make it your ambition as well. He says to them, remain as you have been called. Meaning, if you were a doctor before you got called, then stay a doctor. Not everyone has to jump on this bandwagon and come with me. That's never what he says. If you were a physiotherapist before you got called, then do that. If you're an engineer, like two-thirds of this church, stay an engineer. That's fine. He's saying, remain as you were called. But he's saying, for him, when I read the Bible, God stirs something in my heart. And he makes it alive for me, and I believe God put that calling on him. And so the question is for you, when you spend time with God, when you come into his presence, like actually ask him and seek God's face. Because I believe that as you draw closer to him, there's certain things that he's going to start laying on your heart, certain desires that just pop open in scripture for you. And you're like, God, this is important. I need to do this with my life. This is where you want to use me. And that doesn't mean that everyone should do that. It means that God is calling you to do that. So see, there's this interesting thing in church that we think everyone should be like we are. So the teachers, if you've got this teaching gift, you feel like the teaching in church, it's just not down the line enough. There's just not enough truth, hardcore truth being taught in this church, right? The prophets, they think, oh, we just want to lay down at his feet. Can't we just extend worship for longer? Why all this preaching? I don't understand why you guys want to preach all the time. Just read your Bible at home, but we want to be in front of God. We want to worship, be intimate with our King, right? That's the prophet. And we get like that. The pastors say, why are we getting together for church all the time? We should be loving each other. So why not make it an hour service and we can just have fellowship and get to know each other and speak into each other's lives, all right? Those with the mercy gifts say, why are we spending money on things in church when there's a world out there that needs to be reached? Have you ever heard these things? But the beauty is that God brings together, like in Afrikaans, a mengelmoes van mense, a mixture of people with different callings and different things that he lays on people's hearts. And he says, this is important to me. I'm placing it in you. I want it to be important for you as well. And he lays that on people's hearts. I know for me, this is my testimony of how God started laying this thing. The first question, what does God say, right? I felt called to full-time ministry when I was in grade 11. I was 17 years old. I might touch on that story a bit later. And at first, when I went to Bible school, Kala actually was leading the Bible school at that time. He asked me, Leonard, what do you want to do with your life? And I said, I don't really know, but I just know I don't want to be a pastor. That's the one thing I do know. I said to him, because pastors, they just listen to old people complaining all the time. I don't want to do that. I don't see myself doing that. And he said, so don't you have any desire for eldership? I said, to be honest, I don't have any desire for eldership. It's not something, I don't see it on my life. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't want to be an elder. Really, that's where I was. And he said, and church leading, church planting? I said, no, none of that. None of it is on my heart. But the closer I started coming to God, the more I started spending time with him. It's like that thing that happened to Paul started happening to me. I opened up my Bible and I said, man, the church is beautiful. It's so beautiful. And I started seeing it like, if only we can have healthy churches in places, it could make a difference for the kingdom. It could make a massive difference. It's like my heart within me started burning for the church and started burning for churches to be planted and healthy churches to be established and well-led. And that thing really started burning in my heart to the point where I said, I can't do anything else with my life than being an elder. You get you follow me, right? Like when we spend time with God, when we seek him and seek his will, he starts changing our desires. He starts changing what we see in scripture, what's important to us, and he lays specific things on our hearts like he did with Paul. Right, that's the first question. And maybe just before I move on there, Carla and I had this chat a while ago. If you're a married couple, when God looks at this, your calling is together. It's not separate. So when you go and you speak to God about this thing and you are like, God, open up something to me, maybe a good place to start with would be asking your spouse, what has God shown you? Because God calls us together. He says he makes us one flesh. So when he looks at us, he looks at one flesh and not two. And so your calling is intertwined. God calls you together. Right. Second question is, what do people say? In Acts 15, there's this interesting thing where the church needed to make a call, and he said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, right? So the starting point is always, what does God say? But the problem is, we are so subjective. Many times things creep into us, and it's actually just our own desires. It's not that God has ever spoken. You know, if you want the honest truth, then ask your best friend or ask your wife or ask your husband. They'll give you the honest truth. Ask the people who are walking around you. So you say, I want to be a teacher. Just ask the person next to you. When I try and explain something, do you have any idea what I'm trying to say to you? Like, does it make a little bit of sense at least? Because the person next to you, actually, they see sometimes, because they look objectively, they see better than you see because you read it through emotions and all of those type of things. And so it's actually important to ask the people around you. So you could say, God has appeared to me. I will be an apostle. Well, let's make it something more relatable. I will be a worship leader. The first question is, can you sing? Just ask the people around you. Like, is it okay when I sing? Do you want to run away or stay? At least that's a good part to start, right? What's the effect when I sing? Is it just A or B? Just tell me. Be honest. I won't be angry. Just start there, right? I want to be a church leader. So, like, how are the people in your home group? They think you can lead a home group. Because you have to, I mean, it starts there, doesn't it? It starts there. So 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1 to 2. How Paul knew what he was called for is he said, just look at the people around me and that will show me. Like, what do people say? Look at the people around me. He said, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. No, this is not the right scripture. Not at all. I think I wrote it down. I'm going to read it here. It might be 2 Corinthians, but it's okay. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Paul is saying, so Paul came into this church and they said, Paul, you are not an apostle. We don't see it on you. You're not an apostle. And Paul said, you know how I know that I'm an apostle? You know how I know? I look at the people around me. I look at the work on their lives, the change that my life has brought to their lives, and that shows me who I am. So you say that God is calling you to be an evangelist? Are there new Christians around you? Have you led people to Christ? Because when you look around you, that should show you who you are. Am I making sense? I trust so, okay? That shows you. Galatians 2 verse 2, Paul does another interesting thing. Is he feels that God is calling him for something, but he lays that down before other people and he says, this is what I see God has called me for. Do you see the same thing in me? I'm really hoping there's a desire for these things in us, because that might be the starting point. We should desire to be called by God and used by him. And he says, I went there because of, let me read it there. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim amongst the Gentiles. Paul was specifically called to preach the gospel amongst the Gentiles. Not all the apostles, that was their primary thing. That was Paul's primary thing. Some of them went to preach to the Jews. And in order to make sure I was, wait, where am I? To proclaim amongst the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. You know how profound this is? Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul, taught him the gospel, sent him to the Gentiles. But even though he felt like God spoke to him directly, he went to those who seemed influential and he said, this is what I believe God has called me for. This is what I believe God has laid on my heart. I lay it before you to make sure that I am not or have not been running in vain. See, the people are not going to tell you primarily. God needs to be the first one to tell you this is what I'm calling you for. But as soon as you have that, there needs to be an openness in us to say to the people around us, this is what I feel God has said. I lay it before you. Do you see the same? You say, oh, yeah, it's maybe because I get in contact with these things. I've spent lots of time with people that say, you know, people get frustrated and they're like, I want to lead worship, but they're just not making room for me to lead worship. These people are blind to the truth. They're blind to the truth. They're not seeing God's call on my life. They're not seeing it. Why are you guys not recognizing the call of God on my life to be a worship leader? And I'm like, listen, if it's your gift, then it will make room for you. Then the people around you will start seeing it. Okay, let me move on. Okay. Maybe I get in trouble. The third question is, if you want to identify your calling, is what do you say? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in you? And this is where I think a lot of us get caught up, right? I think many of us feel like when I have a desire, it can't be God. Huh? You ever felt like that? It can't be God because I want it. And if I want it, God doesn't want it for me, so I better run in the other direction. Ever felt that before? You know what? That's not actually the truth. The closer we come to God, there's a scripture, Psalm 37 verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what the Bible is saying is as you delight yourself in him, you come closer to him, your will starts aligning with his will. You start wanting things that you didn't want before. Have you ever felt that in your life? You like, for some reason, that's some of the things that happened to me. Like, for instance, many of you would have felt this. You don't feel like you like spending time with people so much. But the closer you come to God, you're like, God, I want to be amongst your people. Because he shifts your desires and his desires, and he brings them into alignment as you are intimate with him, as you walk with him. That's the beauty of God. That's what he did in me, as I said to you. I had no desire for eldership. But later on, it became my desire to be an elder because as, what the scripture, now I got confused. As I delighted myself in the Lord, he put desires in my heart and he says, I will give you the desires of your heart. So if you want a Ferrari, that's not the type of desire that I think God will lay there because it's a you desire. It's not necessarily a God's desire, right? Something he wants for you. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, this is interesting, right? Did you know, if there's some of you, I think there's this something welling up in you and you think like, yeah, I actually think this is what Leonard and them are doing. I want to be a church leader, but I can't desire it. If I start desiring it, God won't give it to me. So I can't desire it. Or maybe worship leading. I'm just going to try my best not to want to be a worship leader and then maybe God will let me be a worship leader, right? I'm going to try my best not to want to teach in church or not to want to lead a community because the moment I start wanting it, God is going to ask me to throw it down and run the other direction. Then I'll never become one. But listen to how interesting this is. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, and the interchangeable word there is elder, he desires, what's that word? Desires, it's like a swear word in church sometimes. He desires a noble task. What's God saying? He says, if you desire it, it's not a bad thing. There's certain things that God shifts your desire and brings it in line with his desire. So something that happened in my life and how I like to explain it to people as well is like this desire keeps growing in you to the point that you feel like it becomes a promise over your life. You feel like it's something burning in me now. So let's take this as an example because it's like a growing burden. Some people, right, let's take Shaul for an example. Sorry, Shaul. I'll pick on you a little bit. Take Shaul for an example. You all know that Shaul stays in Kaimandi, right? Do you think all of us need to go stay in Kaimandi? That's very quiet. All of you feeling guilty because you don't live in Kaimandi now. What's happening? It's very quiet. Shaul stays in Kaimandi. I think it's a call of God on his life. It's something that God placed on him, right? It doesn't mean that all of us have to do it. Right? But it's a specific call. You know, I think this might have started for him. Because I've seen other people. You drive past Kaimandi or you go into Kaimandi and you see what's happening there and you're like, God, this bothers me. Like, God, I feel like you want to do something here. Right? And you go away. For some people, that was the only thing. You go away, you carry on with your life. You know it's something that God wants to do, but it's not a burden that grows on you. But the next time Shaul goes, he goes in there and he's like, God, this thing is nagging at me. It's not going away. It's growing. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen that advert of the small monkey that sits on the guy. And just the monkey just keeps growing, right? It's like that. It's like this monkey on my back just keeps growing. Like, God, every time I drive past there, it's like my attention just goes there and I'm like, God, you want to do something here. And it's like this burden grows in you. When I drive past, that burden does not grow on me. Right, so I'm not going to move to Kaimandi. I'm sorry, Carla. I know you want to, but I'm not moving to Kaimandi because it's not a burden that God has placed on my heart, but it's something that God has placed on Charles' heart. And he's moving out, but he's moving back again next year because that burden has not left him. Something that God has placed on him. And the interesting thing is, it's like after a while, this burden, it feels like, you know that that's what God has for you. It's like, God, it almost starts feeling like a promise. Charles, am I right? It's like it feels like, God, you've promised me that I would make an impact in Kaimandi. Have you felt that? I'm taking a chance here. It starts feeling, for me, I know, things that God has called me to, and I'm going to speak about this now. For me, one thing is church planting and leading a church. It felt like, God, this is a promise on my life. It's not something that I initiated. It's not something I put there. It's a burden that grew and grew and grew and grew. And for me, I remember times of worship initially where that wasn't a desire. Later on, I would be flat on my face crying because the church just needs healthy, the body of Christ needs healthy churches. And more healthy churches needed to be planted. And it's like, I would be sobbing on the floor where a few months before I could care less. But God put it on my heart and that thing kept growing to the point that I feel like, I really feel like, God, that's something you've promised for me. Someday in my life, I will lead a church and I will plant a church. In your time, but I feel like you've made it a promise for me. What's become a promise for you? If the answer is nothing, then it's fine. But then start with question one, move to question two, then get to question three. Start by asking then, God, what is that thing that you want to put on my heart? Spend time with him intentionally saying those things. John Piper says it this way, and I think it's a brilliant way. It says, the renewed mind takes seriously, and here's the two words, recurrent and growing interest and awareness of a place of people. He says, just take cognizance of the fact that there will be a recurrent and growing interest in something, and it might be that God is aligning your desires with his desires for something. Okay. So the question then is, what are those books that you keep returning to? Because it might be a burden that God is putting on you. What are those prayers that you keep praying? When you're not praying for yourself, when you're praying for other people, what are the prayers that you keep praying? What are the thoughts that keep popping up when you think, God, there must be something we can do for you in this world? What are the thoughts that pop up? What is it for you? All right. Then, obviously, the question is, I'm hoping some of you can sort of start identifying something. I'm really hoping. It doesn't feel like it, but I'm really hoping that there's some things. And maybe you can take these three questions before God and go sit with him and allow him to put this in your heart. But the question is, once it's become a promise, how does God see that calling? What does he want to do with it? Because you know what? In humanity, you know what we do? We pick it up and we make it our own. We say, God, you gave it to us, but now I'm making it mine. You gave it, now it's mine. And don't touch it again, it's mine, right? And that's not the way that God wants it. God wants a calling that he puts in you, but that you constantly lay down at his feet. That's what he wants us to do. I want to read to you how this happened in Abraham's life in Genesis 22. So interesting. So Abraham, you know the song, Father Abraham had five sons, and five sons said, Father Abraham. You know the song? Okay, English people, I don't know, is there an English song? Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham. That's it, right? Nice. Okay, I've got it. So Father Abraham, he's the father of our faith. You know that even in his old age, he didn't have one son, but God said, I'm picking you out to give you a son. God gave him a promise, all right? That's what I was speaking about. There's some things that become promises in your life. It's like a calling that God has in your life. His calling was to be your father in the faith. That was his calling. God said to him, I'm giving you this promise that your sons will be like the sand on the seashore. He said, like the stars in the sky, try and count the stars. And he couldn't count them, obviously. He said, as many stars as you see, those will be how many your children will be, your nageslag, your descendants will be. That was the promise given to Abraham. And so obviously, you need to put a bit of action to that promise, if you get what I'm saying. No, you don't. That's not just going to happen. It won't just happen. He needed to be fruitful and multiply. He needed to do his part. But as he did his part, it's like still it did not happen. Still he did not have a son. But he kept on holding fast to the promise of God. And eventually, he took a bit of a U-turn, but he got there, right? His U-turn with another son that he shouldn't have had. But eventually, he got the promise of God, the son. Now, you need a son to have more sons and for us to sit here, right? So that son, Isaac, was the promise of God. That is, he knew that through Isaac, more and more and more sons would get born, and his descendants would come through Isaac. So that was directly the promise of God. So for you, you need to ask, like, what is that promise of God? And you need to see that promise as Abraham saw Isaac. And we can go to that scripture. And then what God did is God said, I've given you this promise. You know that Abraham wasn't looking for that promise. God gave him that promise. But God gives and God says, listen, I've given to you, but now I'm taking it away. But why? It's your promise, God. It's for your glory. It's not for me. But God needs to do a heart check. Is it really? Is it really for my glory? Is it really for my kingdom, or is it for your kingdom? And God many times has to kill us a few times before we come to a place where we can really say, God, it's only for your glory. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your promise, the promise I gave to you, which I made happen in your life, I want you to take that promise and I want you to kill it. I want you to lay it down by my feet. I want you to offer up your only son, Isaac. And he knew, but God, this is the promise of God, but he didn't really ask questions. He said, God, if you say it, I'll do it, whether it makes sense or not. Genesis 22, then he takes his son. That must have been a very awkward walk up the mountain, right? Imagine that. You're walking with your dad. He's about to kill you. Very awkward. I don't know what you speak about, really. But when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know, the interesting thing about the kingdom of God is it works so differently to the world. The world says, follow your dreams, grab hold of it, make it work, work until you succeed. God says, I give you a dream, I put it on your heart, I make it a promise in your life, and I ask you to kill it, and then I raise it up. And when I resurrect that thing, when I raise it up, then it will truly count for me. Then it will be truly effective because it's not yours, it's mine, and it's for my kingdom. I want to be a bit vulnerable this morning and just share a bit of my testimony with this thing. Because as I said, I'm going to go through just a few years journey for me, how God has done this in my life. And I'm telling you, God is going to do it in yours. Surprise, surprise. God is going to ask you. He's going to give you promises, but he's going to say, lay it down before my feet. So as I said, I came in 2009. I moved from Joburg to Cape Town. That was amazing, as you can imagine. I traded the mine dumps for mountains. It was awesome. I loved it. It was really like the land of milk and honey from Boksburg to Wellington. It was a good one, right? It was a good trade. But slowly but surely, from 2019 to 2014, God started shifting my heart that I felt like, as I said before, God wants me to plant churches. He wants me to lead churches. I felt it's a promise of God. And I started wrestling with this thing, and I felt like, God, I want to do it. I want to do it now. I feel ready, Lord. I want to make an impact for your kingdom. I want to do something. And then in 2014, at the end of my time in Wellington, I just felt God stirring me that my time in Wellington, that it was coming to an end. And I remember wrestling with this thing, and I remember saying, God, I think I just should just pack my things, find a part-time job somewhere, and go plant a church. That's really where I was at. And I remember, actually, it's so interesting how God takes a turn and does it for his glory. I remember thinking, actually planning to come to Stellenbosch in 2014, because the church here had just been planted. And I thought, God, this is a new church plant. Maybe I should get involved here. I'll find a job. I don't care if I don't work for the church. I was just like, God, it, just for your glory, I want to do it. Find a job. I want to come work here. If the church can bring me up full-time someday, that will be great. But I want to do this. I feel like it's a promise. But God led me otherwise. He said, it's not now. Yes, and I felt frustrated. He sent me to Sunningdale, to a big church. And I thought, God, this big church doesn't need me. I want to be where the action is, Lord. That's where you're calling me for. That's the promise. But God asked me, lay it down. Kill that thing. And I killed it. And I went to Sunningdale, and I was there for 2 years. And then in 2015, Andrew Selly, those of you who know Andrew, we had it was a gathering one evening. And afterwards, he casually walks by me, and he pulls me aside, and he said, listen, are you ready to lead a church? And I remember, it's the sinking feeling. You're like, yes, I want it, but I'm a bit scared as well. He said, are you ready to lead a church? And then he walked. I said, I don't know. I was a bit caught off guard, and he walked on. And later on, it actually never happened. There was a bit of talk about it, and this thing started growing in my heart again. I'm like, God, here's the promise again. It's what you want to do. It's what you want to do through my life. Raise it up again, and then it subsided. It didn't happen. In fact, he told me, if you were married, I'd send you, but you're not married yet. Awesome to you, eh? And I felt like God, this is the work you're working. It's not Andrew changing its mind. You are saying, lay this thing down again. So in 2015, that's when this happened. I laid it down again. That's the second time around that mountain where I had to kill this desire in my heart. In 2017, I was moved to Stellenbosch. I was very happy about it. Came under Richard's leadership. And Richard, he was just a very easygoing guy. And so when I got here, within the first 2 months, he said, it was in Feb that I got here. About March in that year, he said to me, cool, next year we're planting an evening congregation. You're leading it. Are you ready? And I'm like, I'm ready. And I took up that, like, this thing started growing in my heart again, and I felt ready. And then Kala came. And obviously, it hasn't happened yet, right? Obviously. But when Kala came, he said, listen, that's not what I feel where God is leading us now. I want you to kill that thing. And again, for a third time, I came before God. I'm like, God, there's this promise. I'm starting to, like, I can feel it. I can taste it. But God is saying, kill it again. And I killed it again. It was very difficult. Felt like it was probably the most difficult one. I felt like, and I'm being honest with you, I even felt like people are interfering what God wants to do here. I would not have said it like that, but I was angry with Kala. I was like, you are standing in God's way. You, sir, get out of God's way. But you know what? God works through people, and that wasn't the case. Again, I needed to kill that thing. Then in 2018, last year, rumors started popping up. People started phoning me. They say, listen, I heard that they want to send you to one of the Joshing congregations to go lead it. Or they're thinking of letting you plant a congregation somewhere. And that time there was talk of planting a church somewhere, and I was like, flip God, this is it. This must be it. But at this stage, I'm scared to give this thing a bit of life because I don't want to kill it again. It hurts. And so I started checking my heart. I think this thing was gradually dying in me to the point of, I started coming to the point of, God, if it's you, you will do it. If it's you, then you will raise it up. No human being can stand in your way. And so the rumors started. Some people started having conversations with me about sending me somewhere to go lead a church or plant a church. And I got excited, but then they said, no, we don't feel the time is now. Kill it again. Four times. Dirt. Then this year, again, in the beginning of the year, there was talk of maybe doing something else, of leading another place. And this thing started growing in me again. And this was the fifth time that God asked me to kill it. I had a dream. God spoke to me directly. And I'm not going to tell you the dream, but it was a very vivid dream. And the emotions were so, like, it was so real. In fact, I'm not going to tell you the interpretation, but in this dream, I dreamt that we had a baby, which for me signified a new season. And I felt like, cool, we're not having a baby. Don't worry. It's not. I knew it didn't mean that. But as the baby was born, in front of a lot of people, the baby died. And I was so angry and so upset, and it felt like it was ripped from me. I remember I woke up in sweat, just sweating and feeling like I feel this sense of loss. And I felt again like God was speaking to me. God told me, it's not the time for the next season. Lay it down, kill it. If you're going to do it now, it's not going to succeed. It's not my time. That thing will die in front of other people. It will be a spectacle for others. It's not my time. Again, right, God, it hurts. Feels like a sense of loss. Your promise, I'm killing it again, but I feel it's still your promise for me. Then in the last month or two, there was talk again. It happens a lot, eh? There's talk again, and I was so scared of letting this thing find life in me again because I knew that probably I'm gonna have to kill it again. And it was said, cool, it's gonna happen. You're gonna go lead somewhere, it's happening, it's final, and I started getting excited again. And then just maybe 2 weeks ago, I heard that Andrew feels he just wants to pray about it a little bit more before going ahead. And you know what? I went to read this story of Abraham. And for the first time, I saw the beauty in it. You know what? Because it's like my heart just went in a bunch of different directions. And that's how you know that thing is not dead in you. So when it gets taken away, that you feel like you want to kick and scream. So if God can give it and take it away, and you're like, God, whenever, however, it's yours, then you know that thing is dead in you. But it wasn't dead in me. And I brought it before God, and I said, God, this is so difficult for me. But you know, God, I've killed this thing 5, 6 times. If you say it, God, I'll kill it again. I know it's your promise for me, but I will kill it again if it's not of you. And it was like I wrestled with my heart. It was very difficult coming to God with this thing. It felt like, again, the sense of loss, this sense of disappointment. And I read through this, and I saw something beautiful in the scripture that I haven't seen before. You know what? Abraham actually had to build an altar, and he had to kill it. No one else took it from him. He took it from himself. And I say to God, but God, I can't now phone Andrew and say, listen, I'm killing this thing. You're not letting me lead. Never. And throw it down. That's not how I'm going to kill it. But I said, God, what if this promise that you have on my life, that I can do everything from my side to get ready for it, to make myself ready, putting all the practical arrangements in place, putting it ready, building that altar. And God, if you say, kick it down, I don't want it now. And God, that will be a beautiful form of worship for me. Then by laying down the dream that you've placed on my heart, I can give worship to God by laying down even something that he's placed on me. You know what? Sometimes we think laying sin down gives God glory. Laying your dreams down, that gives God glory. So lay down your dreams. Lay it down. Just the last scripture that I want to end with, again about Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. The Hebrew writer, which is definitely Paul, says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. He considered that God was able even to raise up him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The scripture is saying Abraham had enough faith in God to say, God, even though this promise is killed in my life, eradicated, looks like it will never happen again, I believe that you can raise up my son and you will raise up the promise if it's your promise and not something that I've put on my life. I want to tell you, your calling should be open-handed. God, if it's you, you will make it happen. And I've spent time with some people that it feels like they're fighting for their calling. As I said earlier, they're fighting to make a way. God wants me to do this. You better wait, make a way for me. I'm saying, no, lay it down. If it's of God, he will raise it up. You be faithful. You lay it down at that altar continually. You do everything that you can practically, but you lay it down before his feet and say, God, if it's of you, you will make this thing happen. Why don't we stand as I end? Man, I was hoping to preach for 30 minutes this morning. So I'm well aware of the fact that we probably have two groups of people here. There's maybe the first group that you don't even know what your calling is yet. So a lot of in the second half of this message, it's not applicable to you. And I think you need to start by saying, God, I know you want to use me. Where do you want to use me? Speak to me, God. Just come speak to me this morning. And speak to me as I spend time with you. And even bringing those things before you, saying, God, I've got these desires. It's like burdens that start growing on me. God, is this thing of you? You need to be on that side this morning to find out, God, what are you calling me for? What is the promise that you have over my life? Yeah, Anton, you can come. The second group of people, you know what the promise is. You know what the calling is. But I think, again, God is calling us this morning. What if I take the thing away and you never get to walk in the promise that you think I've given to your life? Would it be okay? Will I be enough? Will I be enough for you even if you never accomplish those things? Will I be enough? And I feel like that should be, as we sang in worship, that should be those crowns that we lay before him again, saying this morning, Lord, even if I never walk in those things, you are enough. You are my portion. You are my life. You are my first love. And if it's of you, I know that you will raise it up, not me. Can we close our eyes? I think this is maybe, you can just keep your eyes closed. I think this is sort of some of it is just you needing to do business with God. What I'm going to do is maybe the second group, if there's a promise in your life that you feel like, God, I want to lay it down before you again this morning, can I maybe ask you to just raise your hand? I just want to see with who that is. Okay. I'm just going to ask one or two of you to, maybe Geeta and Bernadette, if you can come stand in front with me. I'm going to ask them to pray for this thing for us. And as they pray, I want you to just put, like, just think of what that thing is for you that God says and lay it down before you as they pray, okay? So let's close our eyes. Maybe what I can do is, can I just ask you to raise your hand just again, if that was you? If you feel like there's promises you need to lay down before God again. And ask the people around them, just some of us put our hands on them. Just keep your hands up. Let's lay our hands on them as Geeton and Bernadette prays for this thing.
Yes, Lord, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we want to say, Lord, this treasure that we have in our hearts, Lord, Father, we want to come and lay down at your feet, Lord, Father. We want to come and bring it in line with your heart, Lord, Father. And Lord, we say that you are more important than this desire in our hearts, Lord, Father. We want to choose your ways above our ways, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we lay down, Lord, Father, that we will look to one person, and that is Jesus, Lord. That we will not keep on looking to that thing, Lord, Father, but we will look to you, Jesus, more than anything else, Lord.
Yes, Lord, thank you, Father, that we know that your will is precious to us, Jesus. Walking in your will, Lord, is the only place that we will find life, Lord. And besides anything that we desire, Lord, if it's from you or not, Jesus, we know, Lord, that where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life, Lord. And as we lay this down, Lord, and your Father, as you kill this thing and we kill this thing, Father, that your Lord will just incite of you, Father, rejoice, because we know, Father, that you are worth it all, Lord. Your Father, even if we never, ever, if we just live a simple life, Jesus, not even achieving anything ever, Jesus, just living with you and gaining Christ, Lord, we know that it will be enough, Lord. Your Father, come and work this thing in our hearts this morning, Jesus. Your Father, as we walk out, your Father, even if we have to kill it more, a couple of more times, Jesus, that we'll know, Lord, that our lives is in your hands, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Right. I'm going to give a moment. Just at the end, we're going to sing a song of worship that I want you to bring those things before God. But can I ask, if you're standing in, you think, I don't know what God is calling me for. You might have some glimpses of those three questions, something starting to resonate with you, but you're not quite sure. Can I ask you that you would raise your hand, that we can pray for those people? Okay, just keep it up. And then the people around them, just let's put our hands on them. Just keep your hands up. Pray with them as well.
Yeah, Father, we thank you this morning that your word says that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Lord, that you have prepared in advance in order for us to walk in, God. Lord, we don't want to come, Lord God, and raise up things, Father, that are not from you, Jesus. So we pray, Father, realizing that we are created for you. We were created by you. Lord, we are created for your glory, Father. We pray that you will come and reveal to us, Father, just the calling that's upon our lives, God. Lord, we pray that you will come and reveal it, God, that you will come and awaken things, that you will come and awaken desires, Father. We pray, Lord God, even as we seek you, Father, just in our secret places, Lord, that you'll just come and just come and reveal it, Lord God, that it won't be something that we strive towards, that it won't be something, Father, that we try to just conjure out of our own, you know, just minds, Lord, or out of our own wisdom, God, but it will be something that's birthed from you, God.
Yeah, Father, thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the plan and the purpose that you have for each and every single one of us, God. And I thank you, Father, Lord, that Father, that as we seek you, that as we abide in you, that as we spend time with you, Lord, that Lord, that you would come and reveal those things, Father, that you have over our lives, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would make it evident, Lord, amongst the people around us, around our community, Father, that they would be able to see those things in us, Lord, and speak them forth, and that we would pursue them, Lord, and that when you do reveal those things to us, Lord, that we would fan into flame those gifts, Lord, and to pursue them, Lord. And I pray, Father, that God, that there wouldn't be any sort of doubts or lies that come into our minds, Lord, that try to convince us that we're not called for those things, Lord. I pray, Father, that Lord, that you would be the one who grows us and molds us and shapes us and equips us, Lord, for the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Just take a moment and pray for those people. If you're standing around them, just trust God for this. Then we're going to end with a song of worship that I want us to bring these things before God, whatever it is, just in a song of laying down before God. So just take a moment.